All the little happy noises going out the door. This year we've been focused on the blessings that Jesus gives. If you've read the Gospels, then you know that you can hardly turn a page without Jesus blessing someone either verbally or by action. He blesses. That's what he does. And so we're giving some specific focus to that on each Sunday in this new year. And we began in the group of blessings that's gathered at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that we usually call the Beatitudes. We've made our way most of the way through that. Jesus spoke those words early in his ministry, but today we're going to pull apart from those blessings to another blessing that came later in his ministry. I'm guessing probably a couple years into the 3 years of his public ministry. And my guess is that this blessing is very much relevant to you today. But I want to test and see, because this blessing is particularly on point for anyone who's ever prayed for something and then had it not go like you'd hoped. Has anybody ever prayed for something and then it didn't work out quite like you were praying? This is your blessing. So let's pray before we read God's word. Lord Jesus, you make the word alive simply by being present with us. So take this ancient word that tells your story and tell it afresh into our lives that we may receive the blessing you would have for us today. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Reading in Matthew 11, beginning at verse 2. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Derek went with his friend Bob home for dinner, and Bob's wife had prepared a wonderful meal. They smelled it immediately as they walked in the door, and Bob greeted his wife with a hug and a kiss and said, "Oh, I can hardly wait to eat this luscious dinner." And they ate the dinner and enjoyed it. And then again at the end of the dinner, he complimented his wife for what she had cooked and hugged and kissed her again. And Derek and he retired to another room to talk about what they needed to talk about, and he asked him, "Do you always do that? I mean, all the hugging and kissing as you come and go?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I do. It helps the marriage." So Derek thought, okay. Next night he got home, and he went immediately to his wife, grabbed her in his arms, kissed her, said, "Sweetheart, you are wonderful. It's a joy to have such a beautiful wife." And immediately she began to cry. And he said, "What's the matter?" And she said, "Everything is the matter. Jerome sprained his ankle and the washing machine leaked in the basement, and now you've come home drunk." Now, why did she not receive his compliment? Okay. Expectations, right? She had no frame of reference for receiving that. Her expectation from past experience was just so different. And it happens not just in marriage, it happens in all kinds of arenas of life. Your expectations at work when the year-end bonus is coming around shape how you perceive that bonus. If you're expecting $100 and you get $200, wow, you're pretty excited. If you're expecting $200 and you get $100, you're not happy at all, right? And here's the deal. If you were expecting 50 and you get 100, same as you were expecting 200 and you got 100, you're not happy because you were expecting less and you actually got more. It works the same way with politics. Politicians have understood that you want to raise expectations high so that people will vote for you, and then you want to lower them as soon as you're elected so they won't be disappointed, right? We see that happen all the time. It could happen with UVA basketball this year. I mean, they are number one. And it's still February. So what happens in April if they're not number one? Well, our expectations are pretty high, aren't they? I mean, we're excited about the possibilities. So was John. John understood that his calling was to introduce the Messiah. It was a high calling. And he'd read the Old Testament and he had cobbled together an understanding. He was inspired by the Spirit to speak forth these Old Testament words into this new setting. And he introduced Jesus as Messiah with words like these. He said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire." John didn't make that up. I mean, he took those images straight out of the Old Testament. But here's what he expected. He expected that when the Messiah came, the Messiah would be a power figure right from the get-go, that he would make a big splash, that he would come with judgment, that things would change overnight. So John introduces Jesus. Jesus commences his public ministry, and some time passes, and John's watching to see what happens. And it doesn't look like what he thought it would look like. And so he watches some more. And then he got arrested and put in prison by Herod, and it looked like he may not make it out alive. And so John just had to know. He couldn't wait any longer, and he called some of his disciples and sent them to Jesus and said, "Would you please ask him, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" He's thinking, this is not what I expected. Did I miss the mark? Am I in jail for nothing? So think about what John was seeing. Think about how Jesus went about his ministry. It's very different from what John expected. He expected Jesus to be this power figure, but here Jesus comes. He's gentle. He's very gentle. There's no posturing. There's this humility about him with everyone. He even came to be baptized by John. John's baptizing people in the Jordan River for repentance. Jesus didn't even need to repent. But he comes to be baptized anyway, and John's saying, is this appropriate for you? I mean, you're the Messiah. Why would you do this? But Jesus was who he was. He didn't just teach about serving. He served. He didn't just come to help people who were in repentance. He identified with them to the point of going to the place where they were in that baptism of repentance. He taught about turning the other cheek. He did it himself. And look who he hung out with. He hung out with lepers. Lepers were religiously, ceremonially unclean. By hanging out with them, he was deemed unclean. So he hung out with lepers. He hung out with these religious rejects, despite what anyone thought. Now, of course, Jesus worked miraculously. The Lord did stunning things through him, healing people, feeding crowds of people, raising the dead even. But did you notice how Jesus cast that as part of his larger ministry? Every time he did this, he had an opportunity to build a groundswell of support to push the public relations end of this thing. And he turns to the person that he's just healed and says, "Let's just keep this between you and me." So he soft-pedaled these grand things that the Lord did through him. So John's watching all this. I suspect in the prison cell he was marking the days. In a way, he'd been marking the days all along since Jesus began his ministry, and it's getting to be a long time. And still, the Pharisees are in control of religious life, and the Sadducees are in control of the temple, and Herod is on his throne, and Jesus is out in the boonies with a bunch of nobodies doing good things. And John just can't figure it out. And it doesn't fit his frame of reference at all. So this is not a rhetorical question from John. This is a question from the heart. Are you really the Messiah, or should we wait for another? So truth be told, John's been sent with this mission to introduce the Messiah, and then the Messiah comes and does his business in a way that's different than John expected, and there's a disconnect that leaves John disappointed with Jesus. Got a question for you. Has Jesus ever disappointed you? Sounds almost sacrilegious even to ask it, doesn't it? It sounds sacrilegious. How could anyone be disappointed with Jesus? Well, let's come at it from a different direction. Let's talk about the church. Has the church ever disappointed you? If not, just hang out a little while. Every church disappoints at some point, including St. Giles. Of course, the church and Jesus. And being disappointed with the church is not the same thing as being disappointed with Jesus. But the fact is that you can't entirely separate the two, because Jesus decided that he was going to do most of his business through the church, for crying out loud. So isn't your disappointment with the church at bottom a disappointment with Jesus and this plan of his? What's with him that he can't find a better way to advance the kingdom than through a bunch of knuckleheads like us, the church? What's with that? And if it's not the church that has disappointed you, then how about, let's go back to the question we began with. How about prayer? Have you ever really sought something? I mean, earnestly sought something in prayer and not gotten it. But you have. We start learning this young, actually, and sometimes quite innocently. So little Tommy's been at Sunday school faithfully. They've been studying prayer. They've memorized promises about prayer. The teacher's taught them how to pray with trust in Jesus and ask what you will, and he will do it for you. I mean, just taking the words, the promises of Jesus. So Tommy goes home, and he decides he's going to try it, and he prays for $1 million. He prays to be able to fly, and he prays to be invisible. And none of it happens. And we chuckle, because it is kind of funny. I mean, these childish perceptions, but you know the experience doesn't go away. The stakes just get higher. So we pray for a job, and no job. And it strings out. And a couple prays to get pregnant, and there's no pregnancy. And sometimes it strings out till the far end of fertility. And we pray for someone who's sick that we love, and instead of getting better, they get worse. We pray for our kids when they're hurting and they continue to spiral off into this or that kind of destructive behavior. And what happens in our hearts? Our hearts are torn, aren't they? I mean, even if we're theologizing what we've learned about the hidden purposes of God and the sovereign will of God and how he's working behind the scenes and all this stuff, and it helps some, but honestly, inside, deep inside, we can be very disappointed. We pray in the best way we know how. And even if we're theologizing and rationalizing for ourselves the way that things are working out, deep down inside, we're asking, is this really the way the kingdom's supposed to work? Isn't prayer supposed to be simple and by faith and you've promised? And isn't that at bottom disappointment with the one in whose name we pray? If you were here last month on our Sunday when we did healing prayer, you remember we shared this video. Barbie's in the room. And Barbie had shared with me her story, and we videotaped it so we could show it in both services. If you weren't here, let me tell you the story. If you missed it, go to the website and see it. It's worth hearing the whole story. Barbie had pain in her leg, went and got it scanned. There was a malignancy in her femur by all indications from the scan. Over the next week, she called on us to pray. She was here for a Sunday when we prayed for healing. She went to another healing service. So she goes for a second scan a week later. It's quit hurting, and there's nothing there. Wow, that's cool. Stunning kind of change with medical evidence, pretty clear to see that God had moved in a miraculous sort of way. Now, that was one testimony that we had last month. Last fall, my wife Sarah testified that about her experience with her older sister, Lindsay. And Lindsay was diagnosed with cancer, and the cancer was moving so fast that they labored to get her down to Houston where she could get the best treatment possible. Then the hurricane came and it delayed her appointment there a week. She never got treatment. She got diagnosed. And in the space of 6 weeks, she was dead. 6 weeks. Just like a wildfire set loose. We're praying like crazy. Sarah goes. Sarah prays over her. Hundreds of people around the country were praying. Y'all were praying with us. So what do you make of that? Sarah's testimony talked about the heartache of praying for Sister Lindsay and seeing Lindsay continue to languish and finally to die. And she had some sense of God at work in this or that way in the midst of that dark season. And yet, inside, it's easy to be in the place of taking offense, of being disappointed. You know, this is where John was. It's not that John sat down and said, "Doggone, I'm just going to be mad with this guy for a while." He didn't have to decide it. We don't have to decide it. When you get to that hurting place, you don't have to decide to be disappointed or offended. It just happens. Actually, if you're going to decide something, you have to decide not to be offended. That's a conscious decision to make. But being offended just happens when things don't match what we expected. So we're going to do again today in just a little bit what we do each month. One Sunday we shape our service around a time when we can have focused prayer on healing. And we've seen God do some pretty amazing things. Actually, in recent months, it seems like it's kind of ramping up the impact of His Spirit's presence among us. There have been some very dramatic kinds of healings, kind of like Barbie described, but not always. Sometimes it sounds more like Sarah's testimony. And we pray and we're not sure why something didn't happen like we asked. We're asking for something good and we're asking in faith. And if there are answers to our prayers, we just can't see them. So how do you not take offense when you have this disconnect between what you see and what you expected and how you pray? Well, look at John the Baptist. John was trying not to take offense. The way he asked, the fact that he was engaging, he was trying not to take offense. He was asking his honest question. And that's part of the plan. Part of the plan, not to take offense, is to bring your disappointment, bring your question to the Lord. Ask Him. Identify it. Say it to Him. You'll see this in the Scripture all over the place, especially in the Psalms. Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? That's pretty blunt. Psalm 77. Will the Lord spurn forever? Will He never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love ceased forever? Are His promises at an end for all time? We could go on. If you read the Psalms, you've seen this is just two examples of many where the psalmist is asking these kind of pain-filled questions to God about what He's doing or what He's not doing. So when you have questions, when you expected God to do this and He's not done it, or He did that instead, and you don't know quite what to do with it, do what John did. Talk to Him. Bring Him your question. John sent his question to Jesus. Send your question to Jesus. Ask Him directly. Don't let the murmuring just hang out in your heart. Give it expression to Him in honest prayer. Now that's one means of not letting our hearts take offense. And Jesus clues us in on another means. And that is, He tells us, look what I have done. Don't just focus on what I haven't done. Direct your attention to what I've done. That's what He said to John the Baptist. John sends his question. And Jesus doesn't fuss at him for asking the question. You know, say, hey, buddy, you snap out of it. If you want my blessing, you better snap out of it. You don't hear that from Jesus. You don't hear condemnation in any way that John has had this question. But what Jesus does do is He directs him to what He has done. He says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And then Jesus offered what you would call a very modest kind of blessing, really. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. Now, that's not a real high bar. It's not bless those who never doubt, who never waver. He's not looking for spiritual heroics. He sets the bar very low. Blessed are those who simply don't take offense at me. And one of the ways you don't take offense is to look at what I have done. Look at what I have done. There's a bunch that you don't understand that I didn't do, but look at what I have done as a way of receiving the goodness that I would give to you in this blessing. Jesus is not saying you should just have Barbie's testimony and let's not talk about Sarah's testimony. We need both. We need both of these kinds of stories. We need honest conversation about when God has done something miraculous in our midst. We need to understand it, make sure we're seeing right, not tell something that didn't really happen, just tell it the way it happened. And sometimes, doggone, it's miraculous. It's amazing. But likewise, when there is no apparent healing, when there is no apparent answer, we can speak about that honestly with each other. And when we do, when we have the full range of testimony, then we have touch points in our lives that orient us to our own experience with the Lord. Because we see our colleagues in the faith amazed by what God has done. We see them disappointed when they don't understand what He's not done. And we find ourselves in the same places. So we walk together with each other through this by telling our stories. Now, one more thing. Let me review. First, we bring to the Lord the disappointment in our heart. Any kind of offense we have, we just name it to Him. Secondly, we look at what Jesus has done. And then third, we understand that a lot of what the Lord does is simply mystery. That we grant that there's much that's beyond our view. Some of y'all recognize who this is, Francis and Judith McNutt. You've studied with them or gone to their conferences or read his books. I think she's written books too. They've had an amazing ministry over a generation now. They have been among the leaders in our nation in healing ministry. He has a PhD in theology that he got as a young man, started out as a Catholic priest, had all these credentials, academic and otherwise. Then he got filled with the Spirit and called into this kind of healing prayer. And he's brought that kind of theological acumen into that ministry. And so his teaching's been very effective. Mike Evans tells about a time he was with Francis McNutt at one of the healing conferences. Mike went on to found his own healing ministry. You know how it is when you're around someone who the Lord uses powerfully, and you listen real carefully to what they say, and you watch what they do. You're taking mental notes because God uses this person, and maybe I can catch something of what's going on here and understand better so I can be used. So Mike's like that with Francis, and he's watching everything Francis does. And right before the service begins, Francis leans over to Mike and says, "Do you want to know the craziest thing about this whole healing ministry?" Well, you can be sure that Mike's ears perked up at this point. And Francis says, "We really have no idea what we're doing." This is a guy that's written all these books on healing, who's very profound in his understanding, that God has used in miraculous ways, but he understands that a big part of what we're about in this is mystery. It's beyond our gaze. We step out in faith, but it's not as if we're working a recipe here. We're trusting the Lord. And the whys and the wherefores of what He does on particular occasions are beyond our gaze. We're trusting the one that we've learned is very, very good. And so we're willing to step out into these places that we don't control. It's a mystery. So read the gospel. Jesus is not stingy with His blessings. He's like a fire hose. He sprays blessings. widely. He sprays blessings. He's eager to bless. And one of his blessings is this kind of surprising blessing, the modest blessing. Blessed are you who are not offended by me. Can you receive that blessing? He's ready to give. And we can trust him and step forward and receive and then be used by him to pass the blessing along. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's not like you bless only the blue ribbon winners. You bless us all. In fact, you bless us at some of our worst moments, not just our best. We give thanks that you expect of us just a mustard seed of faith, that if we can just respond, looking to your goodness, you're ready to bless in season and out. And we pray that we could now be responsive to your blessing this day. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus, trusting you. Amen.